Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
So let me ask you a question. If you had to choose one person in all of human history whose ideas changed the world, fundamentally changed the world, who would you pick? And you can't pick Jesus because that doesn't count, right? Even though it's church. But who would you pick? Just think about that. Like, who's one person that you would say their ideologies or their philosophical views went on to change the world? And so you might right now be having different people pop into your mind. What I'm kind of getting at is, which philosophers or thinkers would you say made a tremendous impact on the world? Just out of curiosity. Anybody got any names for me? Abe Lincoln. Okay, that's a good one. Anybody else? Thurman, what do you got?
Paul.
That's a Bible character. That's like saying Jesus, but we'll allow it. Anybody else? Yeah. Martin Luther King. Okay. Who? Kanye West. That was weird. I don't know. That was an awkward moment. No, I was kidding. What did you say? Gandhi. Okay. All right. I heard Kanye. I was like, I don't know. Did he change the world? Christopher Columbus. Okay. Anybody else? Mandela. Martin Luther. All right. So we can think of different people out there that have obviously had a lot of impact on the world. I've recently started reading this book by Paul Johnson called Intellectuals. It's a very fascinating book. In fact, if you like reading history and the history of thought, you might really enjoy this book to some degree. It's really a survey of some of the most influential thinkers, people whose ideas have literally changed the world. I mean, these are thinkers who have changed the world. In fact, many of the authors which are listed there, they're authors they're philosophers, they're different leaders, thinkers who are featured in college courses on philosophy, history, etc. But it's an interesting book because as you read this book and you're going through these different names, here's what you stumble upon is you soon discover that all of the folks who we oftentimes study and the people that we quote from and whose ideas are considered to be some of the most brilliant ideas ever thought up. I mean, these are some of the most influential ideas in the world. These people were some of the worst, violent, and most mean-spirited people of all time. I mean, it's fascinating. In fact, if you recognize some of these names, I mean, if you know much about Marx Sartre, Jean-Paul Sartre was a philosopher. There's all these different people that this book tackles, and after you read all their bios, you realize basically that they have these really influential ideas, but basically they didn't live by any of them. In fact, that philosopher, Jean-Paul, interesting, he was he's kind of considered the father of existentialism, which is the philosophical idea is that your identity is rooted in what you do. And so he's this really influential philosopher. He writes all this stuff. At the time, it was really influential among feminism and bringing rights to women. But while he wrote about equal rights for women, he would constantly sleep with underage women. And he was just a terrible, terrible man who didn't put into practice any of the things that he said or wrote. And so reading this book is fascinating because it makes me ask a few questions as I've been rereading it. It brings up some questions for me. The first question is, how worthwhile is a philosophy or a religion if it doesn't lead its adherents to live better lives? Are you with me? Like, how helpful is a worldview or a idea if it doesn't actually bring transformation, is maybe another way to look at that. Or would we want our children to imitate these people? How many of you are parents, and that's actually a concern? I don't know if I want my kids to read this and be influenced by this. Or the third question that I've been posing is, how do advocates of a certain philosophy or religion actually live? I mean, I think that's something that I'm becoming increasingly concerned about. I'm starting to wonder, do you put your money where your mouth is? Do you actually put your life, does your life match up with the things that you say? You know, here at the Vineyard, we have, for the last, I don't know how many years, we've been talking about our mission. And in our mission here, the reason why we exist, we say this all the time, is to know Jesus and make him known. There's no question about that. We are about knowing Jesus more deeply, and we're also about making Jesus known. We as a church community, by and large, are about that. We want to know who Jesus is. We want to understand his ways. We want to know more about his kingdom. And in turn, we also want to share that with the world around us, because we have all, I think, for the most part, come to know and come to have experienced the transformative work of Jesus personally, right? Like, we've gotten to know him, and we know that he loves people, and he actually can help put lives back together. And so we always say that our mission and our reason why we exist is to know Jesus and to make him known. And this, if we do this, leads to our vision, which we say is to transform the world beginning here in Red Bluff. Right? We want to see the world transformed, but we want to start here in our city. And so our mission and our vision, though, assumes something. And I think this is relevant for our discussion, is it assumes that we will live out our faith, right? We can't know Jesus and make Jesus known if we're not putting that into practice. Are you with me? We have to actually do that, right? And so following Jesus becomes more than just checking a box on a religious survey, right? It's not like, well, we're just Christian, we check that. We're actually talking about having a vital, vibrant relationship with Jesus that actually influences every decision we make, everything that we do. And so if our philosophy of life, our worldview or our religious beliefs, whatever you want to call it, if they don't actually impact the way we live, then we have missed the point of the kingdom of God, right? I mean, I just really believe that. So last month, we started this sermon series that we're calling Risky Commitments. And we spent the first sermon talking about the risky commitment of community, of being in an actual community. There's a risk factor in that. And I just spent some time noting, though, that people in our society today are pretty hesitant to jump into commitments. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, right, and there's a lot of evidence for that in a lot of different ways. I mean, we talked about car purchases. We talked about cell phone plans are no longer on, you know, 3, 5, 2-year plans. A lot of them are month to month now. We also noted that there are relationship commitments, right? Like, people are hesitant to make commitments in relationships. And that is actually changing the way our culture and our society functions. And so, while many of the commitments that the church has called people to are risky, my suggestion is that there's some commitments that the risk is worth it because the reward is far greater, right? And so the example I used last week was the commitment to community, that being in community, being connected to people relationally around Jesus is a significant commitment, and it actually bears fruit. And this week, how many of you were in a core group this week, out of curiosity, or last 2 weeks? Okay, but many of you have. So the core group I'm a part of, had met last 2 weeks ago. I was out of town, so I wasn't able to be there. So I was able to go to the first meeting this last week. And as I was sitting there in this room of, I don't know, 10, 12 people, and we were praying for one another, and we were studying, you know, this book that's helping us understand the Bible better, I was just reminded about how powerful that space is. About how in the context of this community gathering, the Holy Spirit is at work. And it was just a really good reminder about that. And so there is a risk factor there, and I want to acknowledge that. But today I want to encourage you to actually make another risky commitment. I want to talk about a commitment that I think may be really challenging for some of us. But if we spend some time just this morning thinking about this commitment, thinking about the implications of why it matters, I think that if we weigh the good, the bad, and the ugly, we'll see that the risk is worth the reward. And so this morning, I want to talk about the risky commitment to grow. Spiritual growth, or maybe another word for us would be maturity. Spiritual growth or maturity are definitely goals of the church. Would you agree? Like, some of you are like, I hope not, right? But they are. Like, part of the whole point of gathering together is, as followers of Jesus, is to encourage each other, to equip each other, to do things that would help bring change to our lives. And so I really do think that one of the purposes or the goals of Christian discipleship is for us to actually become more like Jesus, to grow. And so I want to read a passage of scripture from the book of Colossians. And this is where the Apostle Paul actually includes a prayer for the church in Colossae, and he prays that they would grow. And this is the passage of scripture from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding, right? Like growing. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And this basically, and really when I think about like discipleship, and you might hear the phrase discipleship a lot in, you know, the church, but here at the Vineyard, what I really mean by discipleship is us growing to know Jesus. It's like growing in the ways of Jesus. It's becoming one of his disciples where we actually follow him and allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives, where we basically say that there's no, you know, no trespassing signs in our life, right? We actually say, hey, you have full authority over every area of our lives. And we spend our lives like learning about that, right? That's why discipleship happens. And so for me, discipleship is just learning to know God better. But here's some other things about discipleship that I think they're important for us to recognize. And this is kind of based off of what we see in Colossians. I think that discipleship is a process. Like if we really think about where we were at 10, 20, 5 years ago, whatever it is, hopefully we see that there's a process at work here, right? Where we're becoming more like Jesus, right? We're in this process. I mean, anybody in the room able to see that there's been transformation in your life from the past to the present? Yeah, right? Like that's discipleship, where there's this process at work. And sometimes we take 2 steps forward and 1 step back. I mean, sometimes we take a jump for 5 paces and then we have a fall, whatever it is, but there's a process going on. And the other assumption I have about discipleship based again on Colossians 1 is that it's not one size fits all. And I think this is a significant challenge because one size fits all discipleship means that everybody needs to talk the same, look the same, and do the same things. But if we actually have an approach to discipleship that sees it's not one size fits all, the best question to ask is, you know, what is God asking you to do right now? Like, what is God doing in your life right now? I think it gives space for people to actually wrestle with what God's doing in their life and to, you know, experience transformation. In fact, I was thinking about that this week. I was talking to, in our core group, we were talking about tattoos. And my friend, who's got like lots of tattoos, was saying how the thing that separates people with tattoos from people without them is that people with tattoos won't ever judge people who don't have them. And I was like, that's pretty good. And but it was right after I judged people who don't have tattoos and said they weren't cool. So I was like, I don't know. I got tattoos and I just judged them. So totally kidding. But it was like we were having this really funny conversation about things. But he was just sharing how later on we were having a conversation. He was sharing about how in his own life, you know, people just make these judgments about him that he must be like a drug dealer or a gang member or something like that. And it's just interesting how that's just basically that whole judging a book by its cover flows into the church too, right? Where we have this assumption that if people become followers of Jesus, they have to start to look just like us and talk just like us and et cetera, et cetera. But the thing about discipleship is it's not one size fits all. Amen? Like it isn't. God's doing different things at different times in different spaces of people's lives. And so we just have to accept that. And if we can, I'm just telling you, it's like discipleship gets way, way better for us and for the people who are around. So it's a process. It's not one size fits all. I like to think of our relationship with Jesus as a journey. And if you know anything about me, then I look at my spirituality as a marathon, not a sprint. Like, that's why here at the Vineyard, we do certain things because we're thinking long-term and sustainable, not just having this like really high thing right now and then burning out. And then finally, what I love about what Paul essentially says there is that it's discipleship is based on our relationship with Jesus and our knowledge about who God is, which comes out of experience in his presence and spending time in scripture. So that's basically some assumptions I have about discipleship. And if we're disciples, we are committed to knowing God better and better. So here's what I want you to understand today. Like if we're just going to break today's message down in a really maybe one sentence way, I want you to understand this, is that a commitment to grow is a commitment to formation. A commitment to grow is a commitment for us as followers of Jesus to the concept of formation. And this is a really important topic, I think, for the church because Formation is just what we're saying when we talk about formation, Christian formation, is that we're acknowledging, hopefully, maybe you don't, but everybody in this room is being formed and shaped by different things. So, like, I'll give you a couple examples. For those of you who remember when social media came out, does anybody remember MySpace? Right? Like, it took me about 2 years to understand MySpace. I was like, I don't get it. Like, what are these people posting for me, you know? Or like when you got on Twitter or whatever, but I've seen it where what happens is social media has impacted our society and our world in a significant way. We're being shaped. So like I said, jokingly, but not really, the other day when Facebook and Instagram were down, I was telling a friend, I was like, we're seeing right now, people are losing their mind because they can't get on social media. Like, what do I do? I'm like, go to the library. Yeah, I don't know, you know, like, go to a coffee shop and talk to human beings, you know? Point being is that we're being shaped by these things, right? There's all these things that are shaping us at different times. And so social media is shaping us. I think another example is that when you get kids, when you start having kids, what starts shaping you is parenting, right? You start making decisions in a completely different way, right? Like, oh yeah, we can go out and stay up all night. Now you have to wake up at, you know, 4 a.m. because there's a baby or whatever it is. So all these things in life are shaping us. So the question I have for us is, are we aware of the fact that God wants to be shaping us? And if so, what are the things that God does in our lives to actually shape us? That's kind of the question. In fact, when I think about the key questions for this type of topic about spiritual growth, that's exactly what I think of, is how are we shaped in the image of Jesus? Like, I don't know, maybe you've never thought about that, but if we're followers of Jesus, in fact, the idea of Christian, that term originally was used by Romans in the first century as a pejorative term. It's like, oh, look at those Christians. Look at those little mini Jesuses. And they were saying it as a derogatory thing. But then it stuck, right? But the whole idea of Christians is that we would be like Jesus. Yeah, like that's the whole goal. And so if that's the goal, how are we being shaped to become like Jesus? Because I don't know, I know for a fact is that no one gets formed just like randomly, right? Like people are formed by social media because why? They use it, right? So the same thing's true about our spiritual lives is that if we want to be formed, we have to be aware of the things that God uses to actually shape us and to form us. And so how are we shaped into the image of Jesus? Second question is, how does the Holy Spirit form us? Like, if it is the role of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity to actually transform and shape and empower and do work inside of us, what is he doing and how is he doing it to help us? And I think that it's important to note there that I'm talking about there's an objective and subjective aspect of this. There's the aspect of God doing things in us and through us, and we are responding to that, and in turn, that relationship actually strengthens the growth that we go through. So here's what I want to do for the rest of this morning. Just build off of that question and answer this question. How does the Holy Spirit form us in a way that grows us? Like, what are the things that the Spirit uses? What are the means of God's grace through the work of the Spirit that help actually transform us and grow us and shape us in a significant way? So for me, I've got four, okay, this morning, four. I think there's a lot more, but these four will just get us started. The first one is this. I think number one is Scripture. It's the Bible. The Bible is the authoritative revelation of God. Like, I mean, many of us in this room are trying to learn to hear from God, and I think that's a good thing. And so sometimes we'll be praying and we'll be trying to discern, you know, what the Holy Spirit's speaking, and then we'll have a sense about something. And then we're kind of like, does it, you know, we have to have a way of discerning whether that's true. Well, the best way to do that is to ask if it lines up with the Bible, right? So the Bible is the authoritative revelation of God. I mean, this is what we can count on. And what I love about the Bible is that it tells us the story of redemption. Right? It's a story. Like, people who I remember when I was in seminary and coming up with this, coming to hear this concept about how some people look at this as just an academic book and they try to parse it and, you know, they just only look at it through a very linear intellectual lens. And I'm not saying we shouldn't approach the Bible in a scholarly way. What I am saying is that primarily this is a love story. It is a story of redemption where a loving God who is very eager to be known and to be in relationship with his creation actually goes to the point of sending his son, who willingly comes to this earth to die on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God. And then it gets better after that. After we become a follower of Jesus, he gives us his very Spirit's presence to empower us to live in that reality. So it's a beautiful story. If we think of Scripture as a story rather than just a bunch of facts, I think we might read it differently and better. In fact, this is what N.T. Wright says. N.T. Wright's this brilliant theologian. He says, "We read Scripture in order to be refreshed in our memory and understanding of the story within which we ourselves are actors, to be reminded where it has come from and where it is going, and hence what our own part within it ought to be." Like, that is I think that's a unique transformative way of looking at the Bible, is that when we look at Scripture, we can actually read our story into it and out of it. I'm not saying we disconnect the actual context of the Bible. What I'm saying is that when we're reading stories of in the Gospels, where Jesus is interacting with Pharisees, it might be helpful for us to see and ask where we are at in the story. Like, because we tend to read the stories as we're always the good guy. Have anybody ever done that? Like, oh, I'm so the oppressed person. But like, sometimes we might actually be the Pharisees. Amen? Like, we might be. There's times where we need to ask those questions. When we're reading Scripture, where do we fit into that story? How does that apply into our lives? Okay? So we need to engage with Scripture. It helps us understand God's will. This is what Paul says. He says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." One of the most fascinating ways that people have talked about the Bible for me is when I read the early church matristic writings, the mothers and the patristics, the fathers, like the early men and women who were following Jesus in the first 300 or 400 years of church history, they would talk about the Scriptures being like a diamond. And how as you hold up a diamond, if you hold up it in light and you turn it just a little bit, have you ever noticed that you see different reflections and different beautiful things? And that's Scripture. I mean, like, there's passages of Scripture that I've read literally hundreds of times, but every time I read it and I invite the Holy Spirit and I ask the Holy Spirit to speak to me through it, things will pop up that I didn't ever see. Anybody ever done that? Right, it's like really a beautiful thing about the Scriptures. So we need to commit to engage in the Bible if we want to grow. Secondarily, prayer. Prayer is another way that the Holy Spirit forms us and shapes us in a way that grows. Prayer, easy to define, it's just communication with God, okay? Many of you pray a lot when you're driving, right? You know, like if you're about to get in a car, what happens when you're about to get in a car accident? And all of a sudden, "God, I love you. It's me, Luke, your humble servant, here. Please get me out of the city," whatever it is, right? Like, but it's just, at the end of the day, it's just communication with God, which means that it's not just about talking to God, it's also about listening to God. Right? We actually need to have space where we take time to listen and to actually intentionally create space where we try to hear what he speaks to us. I have found, and this is probably one of the things about prayer that I've learned over the years, is that oftentimes prayer actually does more to change us than it does about changing situations. You may ever find that to be true? Like, I mean, a perfect example is like praying for people that you might consider to be an enemy, right? Like, oh God, I'm going to start praying for that person. And you start out praying for them. And it's like, yeah, God, give them what they deserve. God, you just need to, righteousness needs to shine, Lord. And you need to reveal the truth. And you just pray and pray. And then slowly over time, God, you start to get God's heart for that situation or that person. And I found that when I pray for people that I don't like, I can't not like them anymore. It's like really weird. Anybody else in the room ever experienced that? Just out of curiosity. Yeah, it's like, it's true. I don't know. Like, it just happens. Prayer is a way that God forms us and shapes us. And as we pray, we start to develop, I think, God's perspective on things because God reveals it to us in the context of prayer. So I think we also need to be committed to praying. I would encourage you to spend time in prayer with God. Pray to him. Number three is the sacraments. I wrote my whole dissertation on this, so I'm going to try to not go down Nerdville. okay? But I do believe that the sacraments, which are for our churches, it's baptism and communion or the Eucharist, I think those things shape us and form us. Like, there's certain people in our tradition who kind of just see them as symbolic, and they're just things the church can do when they want to. But I actually believe that biblically we see that, and I'll give you a couple of scriptures, but we also see it throughout church history, is that baptism and communion, they shape us, they form us, because they are oriented around Jesus and his kingdom. So every time just tell me, we're having baptisms next week, okay? Have you ever been to a baptism service here at the Vineyard? If you have, you know it's like Super Bowl Sunday, right? People are freaking out. I mean, people are throwing chairs everywhere. Okay, that's not true. But we want to. Sometimes we want to, right? It's like exciting because you're seeing people identify themselves with Jesus and saying, I want to publicly proclaim my faith in Jesus. It's like most amazing thing. But so the word sacraments might be like a word that's new. You're like, oh, I didn't know we were Catholic. Okay, it's not a Catholic phrase. It actually just means, it's a means of grace. The sacraments are means of grace, meaning they're the way that we experience God's grace. It actually comes from a Latin word, sacramentum, which historically meant like, it was basically a mystery. The Greek word that's a translation of that would be mystery. And so they're a mysterious thing. But what's fascinating, in church history, or in actually ancient Roman history, sacramentum, the word we get sacrament for, was the soldier's oath that he took when he was going into the military, okay? And this is what Tertullian says about that. He says, just as the soldier's oath was a sign of the beginning of a new life, so too was initiation into the Christian community through baptism and Eucharist, right? And so that's why these are important things. Like, the church has been doing this for 2,000 years. Did you know that? Baptism and communion have been celebrated for 2,000 years. It's not something new. We're not inventing things here. What I'm suggesting is that as we participate in these practices, when we see baptisms or we get baptized or when we receive communion together, we are being shaped around the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That is what's happening. And this is how Paul says it in Romans 6. He says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. In other words, we connect to Christ's death through water baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. The most powerful thing that happens during the baptism services for me is when we see people go under and then they come back up out of the water, right? Because it's a picture of the resurrection. We're identifying, we're seeing people go underwater and they're identifying with Christ's death, and then they come out of the water and they identify with Christ's resurrection, and that's why we get excited, right? And the same thing is true about communion. Paul says, when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? When we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? That's why I don't think it's just symbolic. The Greek word for share is koinonia. It's the word where we translate as fellowship or partnership. So he's saying is, when we receive communion, aren't we sharing or participating with Christ? There's something special and unique happening there. So how does the Holy Spirit form us in a way that grows us? Number one, scripture. Number two, prayer. Number three, the sacraments. And then finally, serving. Serving helps us grow. How many of you agree with that? Just out of curiosity. How many of you found that to be true? Like, you serve and things happen. So this is a great story. So when I was 16 years old, I grew up in church. You know, I've been in church for my whole entire life, and which has been sometimes good, sometimes bad. But when I was 16 years old, I was going to this youth group, and it was a great youth group. Because there were lots of girls there, and there was just a small handful of guys, okay? That's the kind of youth group you want to go to when you're a 16-year-old kid, boy. So I was going, and they were like, well, we're going to go on this mission trip. By the way, I'm glad I didn't marry them, Don. I wanted to marry you at that time, just so we very clear. Anyway, so I'm 16 years old, and they're like, we're going on a mission trip. We're going to go to Chicago. We're going to work in the south side of Chicago. Would you like to go? And I was like, absolutely. I want to go, you know, because my girlfriend was going. So we drive down to Chicago, and most of the time youth group trips back in the 90s, the way we would do it is they would do lots of fun things and sprinkle it in with like some actual work. I don't know if that's what you still do, not sure. But so we're driving to Chicago, and we go there, and the first thing they're like, well, what we're gonna do first is we're gonna go to the art museum and the science museum, and we'll just like get to have fun. And I'm like, all right, that sounds cool. So we park our two big old vans with trailers. We park them outside in the parking lot, and we go inside, and we're seeing all this really cool stuff. And then one of my friends is like, oh man, I forgot my camera. I wanna get my camera so I can take pictures. I'm like, all right, go get it. So him and another friend run out to the cars, and they go out to the parking spaces where our vans used to be, only to find out that they're not there anymore. And they're like, oh, they must have moved them. So they come in and talk to our youth pastors, and our youth pastors are like, what? Did we park in a wrong spot? It must have gotten towed. After about an hour, we figured out that our vans had been stolen. Okay, so two vans gone, all of the trailers gone, everything is gone. And I had the clothes on my that I was wearing. That was it. Okay, and so I'm like, all right, can you find it, please? And the police officers were like, you probably won't see anything ever. Okay, and we're like, all right. So we went to this mission, this place we're staying, to help homeless people and to just people who were less fortunate. And so we were there, and as we were there, we're like trying to get a game plan. And so we, like all of us, all 25 of the kids are there, just had no clothing. So what ended up happening is that for the rest of the week, we're wearing the clothes that we had, and we would have people who did not have homes, who are just carrying bags of all their belongings, walk up to us and say, hey, I got an extra pair of pants for you. And they were like ministering to us the whole entire time. And isn't that true too? Like when you're in spaces where you serve, you oftentimes get more out of that than the people you're trying to serve, right? It's totally true. So I remember this one guy walked up to me, he's like, hey man, I got a pair of pants for you. I'm like, sweet. And he gave them to me. And does anybody remember the brand Janko? Janko jeans were like skater jeans, and I was not a skater. I liked rap music, okay? And they were like, I mean, they were like the baggiest pants I've ever. They're baggier than a rapper's pants, okay? And so I'm like, you know, had to fold them over and put a belt and rope on, and I'm like, but I was so grateful that this man, out of his, I mean, he had nothing. He like literally had a plastic bag and pulled them out. He's like, here. And just, so serving puts us in these spaces where the Holy Spirit is at work, and oftentimes, like I'm telling you, we get more transformation than the stuff we're trying to do for people. I mean, and it just goes to what Jesus says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It says, and I have been a constant example, this is Paul, he says, and I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. He's saying, hey, I've been working really hard, I've been serving. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So serving helps us grow. Serving actually shapes us in significant ways. I've seen this with my wife, Dawn. Dawn is a lot of things, and she's amazing at, I mean, like I could make a huge list of things that she does so well. But when I see her as a mom, I'm just like, oh my gosh. Just she's amazing, amazing mom. And there's many other women in this room that husbands right now just say yes, amen. They're amazing moms, amen? Men, oh. Wives, listen, wives, make them sleep on the couch this week. Because that was their moment. I set them up. Husbands, come on. Can we try that again? There are amazing moms in this room, amen? There are, thank you, okay? Just for 2 days then. Just on the couch for 2 days now. Here's the thing, though. I just remember seeing this, and it's like it happened almost immediately, right? Is that we had a child, and then Dawn became this like totally different person in a really good way. It was like, oh my gosh, I saw the serving, the aspect of being a mom, and I think this is true of dads too, right? Hopefully, it's just slower. Let's be honest, right? Like one day after the kids are about 18, you're like, I guess I should probably be more outward focused. I don't know, right? Point being is that it was in the context of serving, of constantly waking up and doing things for our kids that I saw Dawn changing and becoming more and more transformed. And I think that's just one, you know, really easy example that many of us in this room can identify with oftentimes is that we see people who serve. I mean, people who are in the healthcare industry who care for people who can't care for themselves, those people are the hands and the feet of Jesus. Amen? They are. And it's just amazing that serving does that for us. Okay? It's just absolutely beautiful. Let's stand up together. Here's kind of the gist of obviously what we're getting at. Is you're here this morning, I assume, because there is an aspect within your life where you have a value for something spiritual. You know, maybe you come because, you know, you want to sing these songs. And actually, we could use that. Here's another thing. Singing songs within the theology of the Vineyard, like our movement, we've always seen music as not just singing songs about God, but singing songs to God. And we see it as a space where the Holy Spirit actually brings God's presence in a near way. Like theologians talk about thin spaces. Like there's this moment where God's presence is realized, experienced, encountered. We can discern it. We sense it. Whatever language would be helpful for you. Point being is that when we're singing those songs, we are being shaped and formed. Like I'm not foolish. I know that most of you won't remember any. I don't remember what I talked about today, tomorrow. I'm like, I don't know what I preached on. What was it? Like on Bible? Jesus? I don't know. Something. But what I do know is that oftentimes the songs that we sing pop into our heads during the week. Is that true? Yeah. Like, right? Because they're designed that way. So the songs we sing are formative. They shape us. And so all I'm getting at is that there are certain things, certain practices, certain habits that the church participates in that form us, that shape us, that reorient us, that remind us, that point to Jesus and his kingdom. And as we respond to those things and we participate in those things, we actually see transformation happen. And that's why I would encourage you that in every way, shape, form, do all that you can to prioritize your spiritual growth, because I'm telling you right now, that is more important than anything else that you've got going on. And it doesn't mean that the things that you do in your life aren't part of that. Like, I think the problem we have sometimes is that we disconnect spiritual things from the rest of the world, but what I'm saying is that every aspect of our lives is spiritual. Everything we do should be centered on Jesus and his kingdom. Amen? Amen. So, Father, I just pray right now for everybody in this room. I ask for your spirit right now. If anything I've said today is true, I pray that your spirit would highlight those words in the hearts and minds of people in this room, that there would be a renewed commitment, a new prioritizing in our lives, that we would say we want to be closer and more in love with you and know you better 1 year from today than right now. And that we would see part of the process is getting to know you better and better. And so we invite you to speak to us, to encourage us, to convict us, to do what you do, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, for everybody in this room, that if there's anybody in this room that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus, that today they would make that decision. They would say yes to you. They would look to you. They would respond to your grace. They would turn their lives to you, Lord. And just with everybody's eyes closed and head bowed right now, again, if you're here this morning and you've never made a personal decision to follow Jesus, you've never actually said, yes, I want to turn from my sin, my brokenness, the things that actually prevent me from knowing you or from experiencing you, and I want to make a decision today to follow you, Jesus. If that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you right now, just to put your hand up if it's the first time you've ever done that. Is there anybody in the room this morning that would say, yes, I want to respond to you, Jesus? Is there anybody else? Okay. So, Father, I just pray a blessing over everybody here. We thank you. We ask for your presence to go with us as we go out into the neighborhoods and communities that we are a part of, and that we would be able to bring glory to you, and that we would help other human beings experience grace. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.